Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 20. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' Then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, and the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Verse 23, sorry. "Now after many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates and day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through a wall in a large basket." Let's, did we pray before? Yeah, we did pray. I just naturally was going to, and I thought, wait, you ever do that? You pray for your food, you give thanks, and then you're eating, you're like, can we give thanks? It's like, oh no. It's like, okay, well, let's do it again. But anyway, so we did pray. You know, as we read this chapter of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we must be really careful in this sense. When we talk about people's conversions, they're not always the same as somebody else's. I think the result of conversions are the same. In other words, we're not going to see the bright light necessarily. We're not going to be face to face with Jesus necessarily. We're not going to hear the voice audibly of Jesus necessarily. But we might have a different kind of experience, whether it's a vision, whether it's just the Holy Spirit dealing with our hearts, whether it's even like Lydia, where her heart was open to the things spoken to by Paul. And she immediately believed. Conversions are completely different one from another. But usually the fruit of what happens within a conversion is the same. You know, there's some there's some common denominators. So when we read this, the wrong thing we could do is like, oh man, I'm not a Christian because I've never seen Jesus physically. You know, I have a friend on the other side of the island who says, oh, I would serve the Lord Jesus if I could just see the Lord physically. Well, probably you won't. I have acquaintances who have, who literally Jesus showed up in their life, and as they were rejecting Jesus, they hated Jesus, and they were actually plotting to disown their own kids, their families. They actually were converted by Jesus showing up in their living room, in a vision or physical presence. I don't know, but it was an Iranian lady, direct descendant of Muhammad. She was Zibandi's mom and Saeed's mom, who had been leading worship and spreading the gospel in Tehran, and this lady was just rejecting Jesus, and the imam on New Year's Eve opens the Quran and says, this is the year of, and he looked and he says, the year of Jesus on TV, and the family, the kids are saying, see mom, you've got to believe in Jesus. And the woman was in a trance and she says, I am with Jesus. And that day she became a Christian. But not all of our conversions are going to be the same. Mine wasn't like that. But it doesn't mean she's more of a Christian than I am. In the same way that you might receive your sight supernaturally, you might go to the doctor and get some medicine for your eyes, and all of a sudden you see. What's important is, do you see? And what's important is, do we see Jesus Christ? Do we believe? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe that He is the Son of God? Do we have that revelation from above that we know God in Jesus? That's what we need to measure. But, you know, as we look at the life of Paul, there are some things that I just can't help to. They just challenge me personally. So this is not something that you know, some theological class we're going to have to do. This is very personal to me. Things that as I read and I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I just think to myself, man, this is incredible. And I should learn from these things. Number one, the one thing that I admire about the Apostle Paul, and he's probably one of my favorite person in the whole of the Bible. When I think of what the effects of Christianity, of Jesus has on a person, you know, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. I look at Paul and I see the effects of the wind of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in a human life. And I look at the Apostle Paul and I think to myself, man, that's the effect that the Holy Spirit wants to have upon my life. And number one is that he had two questions that day, and those two questions never left him. It became the foundation of his life, the passion of his life, the fulfillment of his life. And they were this. Number one, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" These two questions, no matter how you've been converted, should be the passion of your life. If you do not have those two questions, then I would second guess whether you are a Christian. I would say to you, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Because Paul that day said, "Who are you, Lord, who is dealing with me?" And that question never, I mean, although it was so satisfactorily revealed in his life, it was not completed until he departed from this life. In other words, what I mean is this. When I first became a Christian, somebody said to me, everything that you needed, you've arrived, you've got. And I said to my, I know that Jesus has changed my life, and I know him a little bit, but if I've arrived, I got a little bit of a problem. If I'm bored with Christianity, I've got a bit of a problem. Because, see, we believe that Jesus created the universe. He made the stars, the black holes, coming to the earth, the water, the everything. He just flung everything. He just made it. And I don't get tired of going hiking. I mean, Chris said to me the other day, we're walking up on Valdemosa Hill, and we're walking up. And Loretta, go. This is our dog. Our dog wants to become a Christian today. But sorry about that, guys. She's never done that. But anyway, we're walking and we're going up the hills of Valdemosa, and all of a sudden Chris said to me, I know what your passion is. And it's not necessarily true. It's not my passion. But there is something about when you're going up that hill, and you just think to yourself, I can't wait to get to the top and see the view. And then you go up that hill, and we're above the clouds. And then we begin to descend. And I look at the top of the mountain, and Chris was looking at us. We got to go up there. And I'm thinking to myself, yes, we got to go up there, because up there there's going to be a great view. And we're just climbing up. And I'm climbing with an excitement about getting up there. And I believe that's the Christian life. The Christian life is we just want to know Jesus. And every time we just want to go up that next mountain and up that next mountain, because we're going to get greater views of Jesus and greater views of Jesus. And you know what? Paul never grew satisfied of Jesus. He never grew satisfied. 20 years later, he pens Philippians, and he says, oh, that I may know him. And you know what I've noticed within our own lives, within my own life, that we become Christians and we're so excited about Jesus, and all of a sudden we say, well, you know, it's cool. But we grab a hold of the things that we let go of, and we cease to pursue the knowledge of Jesus. And what I learned from the Apostle Paul is he never stopped exploring. He never stopped pursuing. That question never left him. He never thought to himself, oh, I just want to know him like I used to know Jesus. No. He used to say, I want to know Jesus like I've known him. I want to just know Jesus like I know him. And I want to know Jesus in the ways that I have not known him yet. I want to know his sufferings. I want to know his power. I want to know his excellence. I want to know everything about Jesus. It's amazing to me, because I look at that and say, man, Lord, I haven't arrived. And the temptation is, if we don't measure ourselves up with the Bible, the temptation is we compare ourselves by ourselves. So I look at someone that's sort of satisfied with his life with Jesus, and I think to myself, oh, well, they seem to have arrived, so I've arrived, and there's no spurring one another in love. I look at the Apostle Paul, and I get humbled, because he was always excited to know more of Jesus. Number two is, he was consumed with the desire to please Jesus, to do his will. Notice he said, hey, that I may know him. And then he says to Jesus, who are you, Lord? And then he says to Jesus, and what is it that you want me to do? I think that is the beauty of the Christian life. To realize that you can walk in the fulfillment of everything that you were created to be. Have you ever noticed that there's some people that go through life, and me, myself as well, we went through life at one point saying, man, life, it just stinks. And you ever used to go to work and just think to yourself, man, work stinks. And I just can't, I'm so bored with my life, I hate my life. And you know what? I believe that that comes directly from a lack of pursuing to do the will of God. Because whenever we become Christians, our ultimate question should be, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And to think that you can do what you were created to do, to me, is just incredible. You know, somebody said to me, oh, it's just so great that you do. I mean, I ran into him. I went for a walk behind my house, and I ran into two people from southern Spain, Jaén. And she says, oh, it's so good that you do what you love to do. And some people equate being a Christian, and if you want to enjoy it, by being a pastor. But you know what? We talked about it briefly last week. Whatever God has called you to do is where you will be the most fulfilled doing. You know, it doesn't mean that Pizza Hut, for example. I worked at Pizza Hut. Do you think Pizza Hut was exciting? Do you think I went to work and just woke up in the morning and said, Pizza Hut time, you know? And just thought to myself, how woo, I was created to be a Pizza Hut today. I never thought that. But I'll tell you what. I thought to myself, God, before the foundation of the earth, had a plan for my life. He saved me. He brought me to this city of 8 million people of London, put me in a Pizza Hut full with Muslims and Loretta. That they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, Pizza Hut all of a sudden wasn't even in the equation. That wasn't God's plan for my... I mean, God, that was a side note. It was the very fact that I was fulfilling the very will of God. And Jimmy was talking about going to the toilet and God meeting people in the toilet. The toilet became my throne. I mean, that's where I would run and I would be, I didn't like the job and I would just go into the toilet, Lord, please, I don't want to be here. And then I would go in and say, okay, I'm going to serve here for the sake of those. And you know what? Opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel with people. And you know what? You see the fruit of Pizza Hut in this building today. And you're like, wow, Loretta. Loretta is the direct fruit of me working in Pizza Hut. Isn't that crazy? But what a wonderful thing to be in the plan of God. And I tell you what, if your question in life is not, I want to do the will of God, you will never be satisfied with what you do. You will have pleasure in it to some degree, but there will never be true fulfillment ultimately. Go ahead, if your passions travel, you will travel and eventually you'll be like, man, I'm just tired of traveling. I've seen, you know, it's not drugs or whatever it is that you might do. Nothing satisfies like doing the will of God. I remember, I was really shocked at this when I was in Bible college. I met some missionaries that were in Romania. And there was a revival going on with the kids in Romania. I think it was Romania, Kosovo or something like that. I don't know. And I remember these people from Southern California saying to me, you know, in California, everything would be so easy. We would have our comforts. We would have everything that we ever wanted. And where we are in the world, it is so difficult. And I never forget them saying to me, but it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. It's hot. It's tough. But Jesus is with us. And I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the world. And you could see that there was a happiness within them that me as a brand new Christian, I didn't understand. I was like, why would anyone want to suffer? But they loved to be in that center in the will of God. And Paul was the kind of guy that headed in one direction and God said no. He didn't fight God and said, well, we're going to go that way no matter what you say, God. He says, no, the Spirit forbade me. And then he goes the other direction. He said, no, God said no. He closed the door. And he said, okay, Lord, well, I'll go in the other direction. And he was content to do anything as long as it was the will of God. That's one of the things. So he was consumed. There was a fire to know Jesus, and there was a fire to do his will. And if you want to simplify the Christian life, just like that, man. Do you know Jesus? Are you growing? Do you know Jesus better today than you did yesterday? And are you in the midst of fulfilling his will? And let me tell you something. I have to say this. I wasn't going to say this, but let me tell you this. There are some people who are always looking for that distant will of God. You know, they're always looking for, what has God called me to do? And we usually envision ourselves kind of like, you know, for us men, we envision ourselves like Navy SEALs. We're going through the jungle and we're rescuing a bunch of people, you know, or we're speaking to the thousands of people, or, you know, the different things. Women, maybe they're just, I don't know. I don't know what they think about. But but. Or daydream about. Maybe the Prince's Journal. I think it was on TV yesterday. Well, I know it was on TV. I watched it. But they wake up and all of a sudden they actually realize that they're a princess. There's not just a princess, not just a common person. Where am I going with all this? Oh, because sometimes we live in this future will of God. Let me ask you this. What are you doing with the will of God for your life today? Are you so consumed with this subjective will of God, or what God has for your particular life, that you miss what God has put before your life? Let me give you an example. What if I was so consumed with pastoring or not pastoring while I didn't love my wife, or I didn't love my kids, or I wasn't honest in my job, I wasn't given the hours I said I would give? You know, do I ever think that I'm going to get to that sort of subjective will of God and being, whether a pastor or missionary or a CEO or whatever it is, oh, Lord, what have you created me to do in this life, my call in life? Do you really think that we're going to get there if we neglect the revealed will of God in our life, that we love one another, that we're thankful, that we serve one another? And I'm of the conviction, I'm completely convinced, you cannot shake me from this, that you will not know the specific will of God for your life if you're not faithful in the revealed will of God for mankind. And as you are faithful to the things that God puts before you, all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you think to yourself, Mamma mia, I am walking in the very specific will of God for my life. It's crazy. I never thought about coming here necessarily. I was in Bible college, and my question was, how can I know you? And I went to Bible college not to be a pastor. I went to Bible college to know Jesus better. Then a pastor said, hey, why don't you come and serve with us? And I was happy to go serve in London there as a missionary. But then I had to be faithful in Pizza Hut. Can you imagine if I would have been unfaithful in Pizza Hut? Everybody else was stealing, man. They were going home with mass money in their pockets. There would be double orders, and they would cash some of it. Do you think that God would show me his specific plan for my life if I was stealing from Pizza Hut like everybody else? Man, faithful in Pizza Hut. Then all of a sudden I came here to the island. You know why I came? Because my grandmother was sick. And I felt like, man, she raised me. I need to be near her. And I had two friends that had become Christians. Like, man, they don't have anyone to teach them the Bible. I just want to be near them to teach them the Bible. And as those things, those little steps of obedience, all of a sudden, I found myself in this pulpit. And I thought to myself, this is crazy. How in the world did I end up here? And I'm convinced that if I want to walk in the will of God, it's got to be first in my home with my family. And as I am faithful to what he puts before me, then he opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. And we find ourselves in the very center of the will of God. Now, another thing that strikes me about the Apostle Paul, and this is all growing on me now, but anyway, Paul was humbled from his pride. He had to be humbled. See, he was proud of his descendancy. He was proud of how he was, of his morality. He was proud of his nationalities, because he had dual citizenship, or, you know, and he was just proud and proud and proud and proud of everything. And you know what? God had to meet him on that road to Damascus and just humble him, to get him to a point where he would stop striving and thinking he was a hot shot and get to the place where he realized that Jesus was everything. And that's a tough place to be, man. I'll tell you what, that didn't happen when I became a Christian at the beginning. It didn't happen like with Paul at that moment. Because see, when I became a Christian, I was on cloud nine. I thought I was the most wonderful thing in the world, but I still thought I was the most wonderful person in the world. I did, man. I thought I was just hot stuff. I thought I was God's blessing to the world. I was outgoing, you know, like they say in Spanish, era simpático. I could talk. I could convince. I remember convincing people of anything. I mean, I remember, this is not a good example, but I remember working in a bar and saying to my boss, by the time that guy leaves, he will leave crawling because I was going to get him drunk. And I succeeded. And he left crawling. And when I became a Christian, I really thought, hey, I'm going to take all the things that I am, and I'm going to use them for the kingdom. Me. And then I went to Bible school. And man, God humbled me, man. He just opened my heart and just showed me that I was a nobody. And that I couldn't do a thing without him. And it was one of the most painful experiences in my life, but it's probably one of the most beneficial things that ever happened to my life. He fell to the ground, this man, who pretty much always stood tall. He was led by a hand, him who was leading everyone to persecute. And he was 3 days being taken care of by people that he was actually trying to kill before that. And you know what? Jesus has this amazing way. In Job 40:11 says, look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. And it is amazing to me how the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was so humbled on that day. That day, he was just, I mean, he was going out to kill or to arrest people that were Christians and to bring them to court and maybe put some to death if they didn't turn away from Jesus. And all of a sudden, he found himself, who are you, Lord? And he found, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And no doubt that day he realized the kindness and the mercy and the love of Jesus. And no doubt he must have thought to himself, how in the world? Has someone ever showed you kindness that you were bad to? That you were mean to? And for Saul of Tarsus, who had been such a persecutor, he had the blood of Stephen still on his hands. He killed Stephen. He pretty much just said, go ahead and kill him. I'll hold your stuff. Go ahead, kill him. And then to be met with kindness and mercy and with a purpose for his life, no doubt he was humbled that day. Let me ask you something. Have you been humbled by the kindness and the mercy of Jesus Christ? It's painful, but it's worth it. And I think whenever a person gets humbled by that, all of a sudden they cease to make their own choices. They cease to say, I'm going to marry that person or that person. The question is, Lord, who do you want me to marry? How do you want me to live? Oh, Lord, I've messed so much up. And you know what? Usually we find ourselves with such proud people. This is where I'm from. And this is what I do. And this is who I am, and I'm not going to change for anybody. And the thing is that people are just taking Jesus upon their life, but they're never being humbled. And to me, that's disaster. To have someone with Jesus who doesn't walk humbly like Jesus walked, who's never been humbled. Humility is huge. Another thing that happened to Paul that day, Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle, is that he became forever grateful to Jesus Christ. Later on, Paul to Timothy says, in the last day there will be ugly times, despicable times, hideous times. says, men will be lovers of themselves, despisers of good, disobedient to parents. And all those things you might say, amen, amen, amen. But eventually he says, ungrateful. Ungrateful. And it is amazing here in Spain, me included, it is amazing how we kind of have this tendency towards complaining. How you doing today? Well, it's sunny. Oh, okay. Next week, how you doing? It's cloudy. How you doing today? It's raining. And it's just like, I mean, this is just this road right here. You park there and you walk to church and there's always people there and say, how's it going? And there's always, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too that. It's like, man, are you ever happy? And it's easy for me to point at them, but don't I do the same thing? And the Apostle Paul, he was so grateful that Jesus has saved them because he knew that Jesus could have killed them. Plain and simple, Jesus could have killed them, but rather Jesus saved them. He was so grateful to Jesus for putting him into the ministry. And you know what? I believe gratefulness is something we need to cultivate in our life. We have to cultivate it. We so easily focus on what we don't have rather than realizing, like the song says, we have nothing to give that didn't first come from your hands, and to realize that the very breath we breathe, he's given us. The very food that comes, that's why I think it's so important. It's a great discipline to pray for our food. You know, we go to the supermarket and we get it, and we just bring it home. We just think it's like money buys food. No, God grows food. Right now in Spain, we're going through one of the biggest droughts in 50 years, and everyone's panicking because we might lose all of the produce. No wonder beautiful pictures that we like as people with bread and wheat and fruit and a giving of thanks right there for the crops, because people used to know that everything that we have comes from God. We must be thankful to people. You know, I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he said to me, this person certainly is going to change because he knows that I've invested 5 years of my life, and he doesn't want that to go to waste. And that person didn't change. And I thought to myself, how ungrateful. You know, and I think to myself, man, the scholarship that was given to me by Frankie Polito to go to Bible school. Then the opportunity that was given to me to go to London and serve with Brian Brodesson. Then I think of Dave Shirley coming over, and in the mornings he would come over to my room and he just opened the Bible and read the Bible to me. And the time and effort that they invested in me having a foundation for my life. And now I'm here by myself in some ways. I could listen to nobody, but you know what? There's a thundering in my chest to live well, not only because Jesus saved my soul, not only because Jesus put me in the ministry, but because people have given of their time, of their love, of their effort, and it will be utterly ungrateful for me not to give back to those who had given to me a bit of effort. The Apostle Paul never forgot. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And his whole thing was like, oh, Lord, I just want to give back. I want to give back out of pure gratefulness. It wasn't obligation. It wasn't like, hey, you've got, you know, for example, the Bible study, the class that we're going to offer here. It's not obligation, but out of gratefulness that people are flying over out of gratefulness, that people are putting it together out of gratefulness to show up to certain things. It's not too much to ask for us to cultivate a heart of thankfulness for the things that are going on around us. Very quickly, and I'm really... Another thing that I learned from and admire of Paul's conversion is that it didn't take him long to leave things behind. You know, sometimes we come across, it's like, okay, I was a Roman Catholic and I'm just under the law, and I was taught since I was a kid that I was under the law. You don't see the Apostle Paul just dwelling on the past. Oh, when I was a kid, the priest beat me. So what? You're not a kid anymore. You're a Christian now. You know, my dad didn't love me when I was a kid. It's okay. You have a heavenly father now. He loves you perfectly. I was abused when I was a kid. It's okay. You have Jesus Christ who will never abuse you in any way. And he will wipe away every tear, every scar. And the Apostle Paul is like, he got it. He got it in a way, says, man, when you become a Christian, everything becomes new. Nothing else matters. And he left the past in the past, buried. It might have come up. He might have remembered it. But he didn't let it affect him. You know what? Things have happened to my life. And I could wallow up in every single one of them. You know, it was my godfather that started me on cocaine. It was my dad that left me when I was 5. It was kids in the neighborhood that played sexual games. It was my stepdad who threw things across the house and would be choking my mom in the middle of the night. It was my dad who gave me a tennis racket, then he took it away. It was my dad that says, it's okay, you can leave. Your sister will stay with me, and it was the dog. I could wallow up in that. And it's like, man, why? We got everything to gain. Everything's been paid for. Everything's been provided. And we can move forward into a newness of life. Why wallow in the junk? You know, there's these ministries that sort of say life is like an onion. And you just got to peel the layers. And every year you have a new layer. I don't want any more layers. I'm done. I'm a new creation. I follow Jesus Christ. And he's wiped away every tear, every scar. I am loved with a perfect love. You're loved with a perfect love. And you know what's so amazing? The Apostle Paul, he lost everything. They say he was married. His wife left him because he became a Christian. He had wealth, he had position, he had reputation. And yet, and at one point he joins the church. Think about it. He becomes a Christian, he joins the church, and people say, oh no, we don't like you. We don't know if you're for real. You're going to turn us in. And he didn't say, those people down at the church, they're mean. I'm going back to my old friends, the Pharisees. He didn't have that mentality. He's like, oh, no, no, I'm a Christian now. You can't make me anything else, and I'm going to hang out with Christians. Two more things. The guy never let trials get in the way of his relationship with Jesus. He never let trials get in the way of his relationship with Jesus. He wasn't the type of guy saying, oh man, Lord, why did the snake bite me, Lord? I trusted you. I've loved you. I've served you for years. Now why did you let the snake bite me? He didn't say, Lord, you told me we were going to Rome. Why the shipwreck? Lord, you said we were going to Rome. Why am I stuck in a prison for 2 years? You never get that thing from him. The thing that I admire from him that makes my mouth salivate in a sense of Christian food is that I think to myself, this guy, he said stuff like this. We are more than conquerors. I know that neither life nor death, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And it stirs me to cease complaining about my difficulties in life and to grow up. God doesn't want to make your life more comfortable. God wants to make you stronger. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's what's so amazing. God doesn't want to make my life easier. He wants to make me stronger. And it hurts. It is difficult for me. But He wants us to grow up into men and women and quit being children. Can you imagine if you got a coach? Do you like exercise? Can you imagine if you went to a coach and you said, I want you to tone me up. And the coach said, all right. And the coach said, I want you to lift, do 10 push-ups. Oh, no. I can only do half. Okay. Okay, now I want you to run 2 miles. Oh, no. I'll walk to the supermarket, but I'm not running 2 miles. It's like it would be ridiculous. You don't get stronger by dictating your own training course. Somebody else pushes you towards it. Somebody else puts it there before you. And sometimes it's the trials in our life that are our gym. And you know what? I know I'm never going to be an Arnold Schwarzenegger. I know I won't. And you know, I mean, I know I look like it a little bit, you know, particularly in this area. But you know what? Spiritually, Jesus Christ wants to make me buff. And sometimes I feel like such a wimp. But you know what? Something happened really neat this week. Well, I've had Nina for 6 weeks now. The dog, sorry. Nina's the dog. Thank you. And I went on a hike a couple weeks ago to, Sporles. And I walked for 5 hours up in the mountains and deep into the mountains and then down. When I got down to the bottom, I forgot the leash on the top. I said this, I think, last week, but I actually called Loretta and I said, Loretta, what? I lost the leash. It's up there in the mountain. And I thought she would say, oh, don't worry about it. Just buy another one. She said, well, you better go find it. And as a good boy, I said, all right, after grumbling and complaining for a little bit. And Nina and I ran up the mountain. And at one point in the middle of the mountain, I just collapsed. I was fried. My heart was beating. My breath was short. Nana's just smiling at me, looking at me, kind of like I'm dead too. And then I came down. And then this past Friday, we went on a hike, Jimmy, Chris, and Kristen. And we went up to Valdemosa, a hike that I had done before. And I went up. And after, I promise you, I'm not lying. After 5 hours of hiking, and this was three mountains we went up. After 5 hours of hiking, I could have done another 5 hours of hiking. I wasn't so tired. Jimmy was about to collapse. But you know what's amazing? What's amazing is that the previous 4 to 5 weeks unconsciously had trained me for that other hike. Those hikes had made me stronger. Isn't that amazing? Because in life, it's the same way. You just keep going. And what I say is there was times going up that hill, I was like, I don't want to get that leash. Loretta, in my mind, I'm not going to get that leash, Loretta. And she's not even knowing what I'm talking about. I'm not going to get that leash. Okay, I'm going to go. And then I did it. And you know what? Those difficulties, they build us up. And that's how Paul felt about it. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you go through trials. Because they build character. But some of us don't want it. I had a guy from South Africa say to me, I don't want character. But Paul wanted everything that Jesus wanted for him. And then lastly, he knew the love of God. He knew the love of Christ. He was convinced of it. Nothing shook him from the love of God. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. He says, and we don't grow discouraged because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And he was so grounded in the grace and the mercy and the love of God. But you know what, guys? This grounding in the love, the grace, and the mercy of God never once in his life became a license to sin. Never. you just look at his life and you just think to him, you just think, man, this guy, you know, usually there's people that, oh yeah, I believe in the love of God, and then they do their own thing. Not Paul. Paul at one point says, should sin abound because grace abounds? He says, absolutely not. He was a guy that grew to hate sin because he loved God so much. Let me tell you this. If you say you love God and you keep playing with sin and dealing with sin and yielding to your flesh, you lie. If there's not something that makes you cry, if there's not something that's just a shock, and I'm not talking about mere penance, I'm talking about a genuine sadness that comes over you because you've grieved the Holy Spirit. If you say you love God and you can sin and then afterwards ask for forgiveness, and then when you feel loved again, you do it again, you lie. And as I was reading this week, I was really struck by 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to turn there with me, and we're closing with this. Because he was a guy who realized that God had done it all and was doing all from his part, and that it was the place of the individual to do his part. He was a type of guy that he had a determination that he was going to run a race, that he was going to act a certain way. Chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And notice this, that God should abstain you from sexual immorality, right? That each of you should let God know how to show him how to possess his own body. It doesn't say that. It says that you should abstain. You should abstain from sexual immorality. That you should know to possess your own body. In verse 8, it says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God." Look at verse 9. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life." Verse 12, "that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." And I think if I've made a mistake in my ministry in the 10 years that I've been here is, and I don't think it's a complete mistake, I think it's a misunderstanding though, is that I've always emphasized that God is working in your life, that God is doing a great work in your life. But guys, it's not for God to do it all. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to willing to do." He wants you to do a part. Let me ask you a question. Do you pick up your Bible to spend time with Jesus, or do you sort of hope that God will make the Bible supernaturally come to you? Do you pray? Do you take time to pray? Do you read your Bible intentionally to learn something from that day, to apply it to your life that day? And it says, you should, and I'm going to close with this, you can be as mature a Christian as you choose to be. You can go as far with Jesus as you choose to go. And if you're not further with Jesus, it is not God who is to blame, but you are to blame, and you need to get off your butt, and you need to start getting to know Jesus. I know it's tough. But you know what? I make another mistake. I sort of encourage you guys, but I tell myself what I just told you. I tell myself, listen, guy, if you want everything that Jesus has, get off your butt, Raph. Pick up your Bible. Spend time with Jesus. Whenever there's things of temptation, I say to myself, you know, if some girl came, I mean, I remember one girl here once, she came in and she looked at me, and as soon as she looked at me, she goes, "Hey!" Kind of like a peacock with all their colors, you know, just and all of a sudden I just kind of thought, whoa. And I said, "Hi." But you know what? I said, "Hi." But there's an element where afterwards I have to be really careful. How do I deal with this? If the girl comes on to me, do I flirt with the idea? Do I live a life of sin? How close can I live to sin and still be a Christian? Okay, I won't sleep with her, but you know what? I'll just be really, really nice to her. And then I'll just build sort of like an emotional relationship. I'm not really doing anything. It's just relationship. Heck no. I tell myself, run. You're married to Loretta. You've invested 12 years of your life with Loretta. God brought you Loretta. You better build on Loretta and not on another woman. You see what I mean? You flee. I have to do it for myself. It's not that God comes and says, here, you're in trouble. I'm going to take you away. He says, you get out of the way. You run away. And I tell you what, Jesus has given too much for me to stay the same and to do nothing. And this is, I from the Apostle Paul, I learn of a guy who is just the real thing. He's just a Christian. That's what Christianity should be like. It's not, that's the Apostle Paul and this is us. No, the Apostle Paul lives what we should live. We should be thankful. We should be passionate about knowing Jesus. We should be passionate about pleasing Jesus. We should be active in following Jesus. We should be just changeable. All those things we just looked at. And I've gone really long today, but it's okay. Let's pray.